where we're headed to talk about that. On January 31st, 1996, Pastor Joe Wright of Wichita, Kansas, was asked to give the invocation before the Kansas state legislature. Paul Harvey quoted Pastor Joe's prayer on the radio. It was the most responded to episode of Paul Harvey in the history of his broadcast. The prayer went like this. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. Lord, we know that your word says, woe to those who call evil good. And that's exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it moral pluralism. We've worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and see if there be some wicked way in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas and who have been ordained by you to govern this great state. Grant that your wisdom to rule, grant them your wisdom to rule, and may their decisions direct us to the center of your will. I ask it in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Nice prayer. Biblical prayer. But it caused a firestorm of indignation. There were angry legislators that stormed out in the middle of his prayer. Some legislators afterward got up and angrily condemned his prayer as blasphemous, ignorant, overbearing, politicized, and so forth. The governor of Kansas took the podium and apologized for the pastor's prayer, saying that it was too political. But that reaction shows you just how far America has gone from its moral foundations. That prayer would have, though different issues 200 years ago, certainly that prayer from pastors opening invocations at government ceremonies and meetings would have been appropriate and expected. But today, sadly, the Christian perspective, the biblical perspective on things in our society is ridiculed, is criticized, ultimately rejected as ignorant and outdated, even intolerant and bigoted. That's how they view your opinion. And at least a portion of the blame, to be honest, for that sad state of affairs lies at the feet of the church and Christians. Are we being the salt and light in the world that God wants us to be, has called us to be? Tony Evans puts it this way. We have weak Christians leading weak families, bringing about weak churches, resulting in a weak nation. I believe the church's greatest need today is not for sinners to accept our worldview, but for us to accept our worldview and to make it the modus operandi of our daily living. It is not until Christians take the lead that the culture will have something to follow. Think about a godly man like Daniel and the influence that he had in his culture from his position in government. Think about a godly man like Joseph and the influence that he had in his culture from his position in government. This morning, as I launch into a short mini-series on contemporary issues, I thought that the best place to begin would be to look at politics and being a good citizen. As Christians, what is our civic duty? Some Christians think that politics and government really isn't a realm that we should involve ourselves in. It's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to preach the gospel and to make disciples. That's the Christian mission. As far as our relationship to government, we are to obey them. But that's it. That's what we're told to do. And if that's correct, then whatever I have to say about other topics in this series, homosexuality and the gay agenda, pornography and sexual addiction, other addictive behaviors, abortion and so forth, really is pretty limited. What I say will be pretty limited. I just tell you what the Bible says about it, and then whatever the world does, that's their business. So if you want to live in a society where homosexual marriage is allowed and where your and my freedom to say anything against it, even from the pulpit, is restricted or even outlawed, then we should do nothing. Just let society go on as it's going. If you want to live in a society where polygamy and incestuous marriage is allowed, which would be the next domino to fall, because the arguments for gay marriage would be the same for the others, though the gay community doesn't want to admit that, then let's just do nothing. If you want to live in a society where child pornography is allowed and where pedophilia is allowed, adults having relations with children, then let's all just do nothing. If you want to live in a society where even regular television shows and commercials become more and more sexually explicit, where blatant nudity and sex and so forth are all over the television, then we should do nothing. If we want to live in a society where your religious freedom goes down the drain, where Christians are told they can't share their faith in public, or where donations to churches and charities are no longer tax exempt, or where Bible study groups can't meet in people's private homes like a current case in California, or where a Christian viewpoint isn't allowed in schools or on college campuses, then let's just do nothing. If you want to live in a society where you can't homeschool your children anymore because the government thinks that you're brainwashing them with all that religious stuff and teaching them politically incorrect values like opposing homosexuality and pornography and so forth, and that only the public schools are allowed to educate and indoctrinate your children, then just do nothing. Let's just abandon the public square to the secularists. Let's just let the ungodly run the government and decide what our nation should be and how we should live and what you can and cannot say. In spite of the fact that devout Christians from ancient times all the way to the present have passionately tried and prayed to shape their culture, including through politics, if these things don't matter to us, then let's just do nothing. And then when all that happens, it won't matter what the Bible has to say about homosexuality, because you won't be able to discuss it with anyone. It'll be called hate speech. It won't matter what the Bible has to say about incestuous marriages, because you won't be able to discuss it with anyone. It'll be called bigotry. It won't matter what the Bible has to say about child porn and pedophilia, because you won't be able to discuss it with anyone. It will be called intolerance. It won't matter what you want to tell your neighbor, that you want to tell your neighbor about Jesus, because it's been outlawed. If you want to live in that kind of a society, if you want to hand that kind of society off to your children and to your grandchildren, then let's do nothing. British statesman Edmund Burke was right. All that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Tony Evans adds, "When you see a culture that's deteriorating, look closer, and you'll probably see a people of God who have withdrawn from the culture and turned it over to the unrighteous to rule." Well, since I don't think that the Bible lets us just sit back and quietly surrender our society over to the godless, this topic of civic duty seems to be the place to start. What is God's view of government? What does it mean to be a good citizen? What does it mean to be a Christian in a non-Christian world? What is my responsibility in being salt and light in the world? These are some things we'll look at this morning. To begin, we need to see what the Scripture has to say about how God views human government. If you will, turn with me to Romans 13. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God." It's a very strong and emphatic statement. Every one of us must live in obedience to the secular government of the land. Why? Because of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. Therefore, those who exercise authority do so because God has established them in their positions. Now, that verse is not teaching us that God handpicked as his personal preference the various wicked and treacherous leaders and rulers that have gone, that have been down through human history. If that were so, then God would be responsible for their actions. It's the same way as you having freedom to choose to sin against God. You have a free will. You can choose to sin against God. God doesn't like that. God doesn't want that. God did not want Adam and Eve to sin in the garden and to have mankind fall, but mankind did. We chose to disobey. And yet, in the midst of that, God is still sovereign. He is still the sovereign ruler of the universe and sovereign over our lives, and yet he allows us to choose to make decisions that end up to our own folly. And that doesn't disrupt or interfere with his sovereignty. The same is true with governments. He ordains governments, but he doesn't hand-pick rulers that end up doing evil things. He's not the source of evil. What it does say, and it does teach, that human authority, all of it, is derived from God's authority. No matter what form it takes, no human government at any time in history, at any place on earth, among any people on earth, at any level of society, has ever existed or will ever exist apart from the sovereign authority of God. Because, as Psalm 62:11 says, all power belongs to God. God has sovereignly arranged so that human beings should be governed by human authorities over them. Governments may be weak or strong, just or oppressive, benevolent or cruel, wise or foolish, but in each case, God stands behind the principle of human government in spite of some of the sinful practices of those governments. Nations come and go, kingdoms rise or fall, empires wax and wane. But behind them all is God, sovereignly ruling over the affairs of men. So despite all of its abuses, human government is still a divine institution, and we are to submit to it. Everyone, literally verse 1 says, every soul must be in subjection to the governing authorities. Now look at verses 2 through 4. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. In other words, if you behave well, you shouldn't be living in fear. You should be at peace, because government should reward good behavior. Now, if you're doing what is evil, then you have cause to fear, because government should be after you. Do you want to, it goes on, do you want to have no fear of authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Your government should praise good behavior, for it is a minister to God, of God to you, for good. So we learn here that God supports law and order. When we break an established law that does not violate the clear teaching of Scripture, then we are in effect disobeying God, who is ruler over all. God has designed it so that we do not have the right to decide which laws we like and which laws we don't like, which ones we'll obey and which ones we won't. We cannot obey and disobey as we please. Furthermore, when we disobey our government without biblical warrant, we incur judgment. You will face the consequences of that government, and rightly so. So if you want to live without fear, then obey your government. It's there for your good. However, when that government starts to do evil, or when that government starts to require you to do that which is evil, then it is time to disobey your government, because we answer to a higher authority, to God. We obey God above men. When man's laws require you to break the laws of God, then it's time to disobey man's laws and always obey God, because you'll have to stand before God and give an account. Even if you suffer at the hands of an unjust government, God will honor you. Think about Daniel being told not to pray. He prayed anyway, and he got thrown into the lion's den. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said, "We will not bow." And they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Think about Peter and James, when they were told by the Jewish religious authorities in Acts chapter 4 not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. They didn't throw up their hands and say, "Oh, well, that's the end of that. Let's go back to fishing. It's done. We've been told we can't do this." Not at all. In verses 19 and 20 we read, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. In other words, sorry, gentlemen, we answer to a higher authority. Or in the next chapter, Acts chapter 5, the apostles were out preaching and teaching and people were being healed. The high priest got jealous of all of that, and so according to verse 17, he put the apostles in jail. And then an angel came and opened the door of the jail and let them out and told them to go back to the temple and start teaching and preaching again. So that's what they did. They got out of the jail, went right back to the temple, started preaching again. The next morning, the high priest and the council sent people to the jail to go bring those prisoners to stand before the council and face their accusers to be tried. The soldiers came back and said, we went to the jail. Place was all locked up, tight and secure, but nobody was there. And then somebody else came in and said, hey, those guys that you put in jail, they're over in the temple preaching again. So they went and got the apostles again and questioned them before the high priest again and forbade them to teach in the name of Jesus again, to which the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. So there you go. When human government crosses the line and tells you to do something that is contrary to God's laws, or it forbids you from doing something that God has commanded you to do, then that's the time to obey the higher authority, God, and disobey the lower authority, human government. But normally, when government functions as it should function in promoting justice and that which is right, God wants you to obey your government. That's why 1 Peter 2:13 and 14 says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to government governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. But when they praise not those who do right, when they praise evil, and when they oppose those who do right, then that government is unjust. Well, let's look briefly at what government ought to be doing. First of all, government exists to execute justice. It should promote and defend that which is just for all people. Second, government exists to establish order in society. It's amazing how many societies down through history have been marked by disorder and chaos. I mean, there have been some truly ugly periods in human history, times of great disorder and lawlessness, and that reflects upon whatever government or lack of government was supposedly in place in those cultures. But government should seek to bring order to our lives. It should bring peace, safety, security. That's why 1 Timothy 2:1 and 2 says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That's talking about order, peace, stability. Government should be doing that. And then third, government exists to provide for the common good. And here we get in or can get into debates about how much common good government should provide. We get into discussions about limited government or versus massive social programs and the like. People are going to just differ on that. We'll differ on that in this room. I'm a limited government guy. I'm glad the government provides a military to defend its people. I'm very glad it does that. I'm glad that they make laws to punish criminals so that murderers and rapists and thugs just don't run the streets. I'm glad the government builds roads and dams and stuff like that. I would be very bad at building roads. I'm not so thrilled that the government is going to own Chrysler and General Motors and get into the car business, but that's just me. I'd rather the government not tell me what doctor I can go to and what medical procedure they approve of or don't approve of, but again, that's just my opinion. If they do that, and hear me, if they do that, I will obey them. But if they tell me I can no longer preach the portions of the Word of God that deal with moral issues of our day, I will disobey that. The point is, in some fashion or another, government exists to provide for the common good. It should execute justice, it should establish order, and it should promote the common good. So then, if those are some of government's basic purposes, how are we to respond to our government? What is our responsibility toward government? Well, because governments are ordained by God, first of all, honor your government. Pray for them. Pray for your government and for those in authority over you. 1 Timothy 2 is very clear about that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 actually tells us to honor the king, to honor the government. And it isn't referring to Jesus in that verse. It's referring to earthly rulers and governments. maybe didn't vote for the guy, but you are to honor him anyway. Second, obey your government. 1 Peter 2:13 tells us to submit to every human institution. So follow the rules. Pay your taxes. Obey the laws of the land. Be a good citizen. In fact, as a Christian, be the best, most conscientious citizen that you can be. But of course, not blindly. Obey, but not with blind obedience. Blind obedience caused many Christians in Germany to follow Hitler. Blind obedience caused many Christians centuries ago to get involved in the Crusades. Blind obedience is putting the state above the Lord God. Third, participate in and influence your government. Just as we need Christian businessmen to influence the world of business, and Christian teachers to influence the world of education, and Christian doctors to influence the world of medicine, and Christian lawyers, it's possible. Christian lawyers to influence the world of law. We also need Christian artists to influence the world of art, and Christian actors to influence the world of entertainment, and Christian journalists to influence the world of the news media, and Christian politicians to influence the world of politics and government. We need to be salt and light wherever God sends us. I was given an article recently by Wayne Grudem, who's an outstanding evangelical theologian and scholar, who writes about five wrong views of government. Five wrong views of government. There's the compel religion view. This is what the Muslim world does. They take over a country and force everyone to be Muslim. They compel people to follow their religion. That's wrong. Another view is the exclude religion view. This is the ACLU. And they want to exclude religion and religious people from the political arena. Go ahead and be a nice Christian in your church and in your home. But leave running society to us. Thank you very much. These people actively seek to suppress your freedom to express your views as a Christian. Then there's the government is demonic view. Government is evil, and Christians shouldn't dabble in it, so stay away. It's the realm of the devil. Then there's the do evangelism, not politics view. This says that only evangelism is the responsibility of the church in our society. Let society do what it wants. You just share Jesus. Without Jesus, the rest of it doesn't matter anyway. Of course, if William Wilberforce had believed that, we probably would still have slavery. Most of the leading abolitionists in America in the 18th century were Christians. In the 19th century, were Christians. If Lord Shaftesbury believed that, we'd still have forced child labor going on. And on it goes as Christian after Christian leader and statesman would take up some cause in society, attacking some moral ill in society in order to make it a more just, more orderly, and more decent place to live. There's also the do politics, not evangelism view. This is the more liberal social action crowd. So think of old mainline denominations that gave up evangelism as being too confrontive, too intolerant, and instead focusing on soup kitchens and clothes closets and food pantries and such as that. Those are all good things to do. Nothing wrong with any of that. But this group lost sight of Jesus and just wanted to make the world a better place and have us all just hold hands and get along. And those churches are emptying out because they have no gospel. But the correct understanding of government is that it is sovereignly ordained by God, and yet as God's ambassadors, we should seek to influence it just like we seek to influence any other arena of our culture, academics, entertainment, whatever. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has just begun giving his sermon. He's gotten past the Beatitudes, and he very quickly launches right into the believer's role in society. He says this, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." You are to be salt and light in the world. You are to be the salt and light of the gospel of salvation. But you're also to be salt and light for the principles and precepts and values of God. We stand for God. No one else does. No one else will. We stand for God and all that God holds dear. We defend and we promote godliness, justice, moral virtue, truth, integrity, compassion, family, and faith. And we take these God-given values wherever there is darkness, wherever light needs to shine. We are salt and light. Tragically, instead of being preservatives, like salt ought to be, instead of stopping decay, like salt should do, too many Christians are stuck in the salt shaker. All we want to do is hang out with church folk inside the salt shaker, and do church stuff inside the salt shaker. They never get out of the nice, cozy environment of the salt shaker to be spread around and make a difference in the world. But if you get out of the salt shaker and into the world, not of it, but in it, if you do that, God will honor you and the world will hate you. The world loves the darkness rather than the light, but God will be glorified through you as His ambassador. So if you're going to be salt and light in our society, what can you do? Well, there are several things at all kinds of levels, and we could rattle off a billion things, but politically here are three vital things you can do. The first is pray. And I know I've mentioned this already, but it really is the greatest thing that you as a Christian citizen can do to influence your world. Our battle, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness. Our fight is above all spiritual, not merely political. Second, learn the political process. It's obviously a very flawed process, but such is life in a fallen world full of fallen people. It's going to be flawed. And in the case of politics, it's very flawed. But that doesn't mean that we should just walk away from it. We need to learn how it works and learn how to use the political system to promote just and moral causes. People say you can't legislate morality. That's simply false. We legislate morality all the time. Murder is immoral. And we legislate that. We legislate that you can't do it. And if you do, we'll punish you. We're making laws to curb the immoral behavior of murder or rape or theft or whatever. That doesn't mean that making such laws makes people moral. It doesn't change the heart. Only God can do that. But moral laws do curb immoral behavior just like they should. The question is not whether morality can be legislated, but whose morality will be legislated? Yours or the gay activist? Yours or the abortionist? Yours or the atheist who has no higher moral foundation at all in his life? So learn the political process. Educate yourself. Learn the system and use the system. Third, get involved. Become politically active. Have a voice for good. Do things like write letters or send emails to the editor of the newspaper, to your congressman, to friends who share your values to keep one another informed. Join organizations and movements. If certain groups stand for biblical values, then support and join those groups. Together, you can make a difference greater than just on your own. Vote. You have a clear responsibility as a citizen to vote and to encourage other Christians to vote. I think I recently read, and I may be wrong on this statistic, but I think I read that like 40%, only 40% of registered evangelical voters, of registered evangelical Christians, actually voted in the last election. 40%. So if they don't like the direction that our country is going in, they should just take a long look in the mirror because they didn't vote. Next time, vote. And next time, take two other people with you. Grab them by the hand, take them out of their house, take them to vote. Run for office or support Christians who do. God may be calling you to enter this vital arena and to be salt and light in some level of government. It's a high calling. And it's messy business, but it's a high calling. It's filled with traps and temptations, to be sure, but it is an honorable way to serve God in a world of darkness. Now, if you struggle with whether or not a Christian ought to be involved like that, then consider Proverbs 29, verse 2. It says, "When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan." Or Proverbs 13, 34, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a great disgrace to any people." I believe politics is a legitimate mission field, just like any other workplace. Where you work is your mission field. It's where God has placed you to shine the light for Him. And government needs that light, perhaps more than any other realm. The realm of government needs the light of righteousness infiltrating it, and only Christians can bring that light. Again, quoting Tony Evans, it is our role to bring God to the culture so that righteousness will pervade and God's blessing will be on that culture. So as our series unfolds, I'm going to address some important and difficult issues. Socially, I'm going to present what the Bible has to say about them and how we as Christians should respond to the moral decay of our culture. My intent to do so, and feel free to hold me in check on this, but my intent is to do so according to the spirit of Ephesians 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. I won't shy away from the truth of Scripture, but the hallmark principle of the Scriptures is love. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So I deeply desire to envelop the truth of God's word in the spirit of love and grace that God intends. These are important days in which we live, days in which our world is desperately in need of salt and light, purifying and thirst-creating salt, as well as the light of God and the light of His word. Go be salt and light. Let's pray. Father, this is a confusing area for us, and we have and know of strong and committed believers that take all sides of this issue about political and governmental involvement. So I just ask that you speak to each heart, Father, and show us what you would have us do as citizens. What is our civic duty? What are you calling me to do? What are you calling us to do? How are we to stand up for godliness, for righteousness in a society that's tumbling into moral decay? Father, help us to know what stand we should take. And may we be obedient to you and to following you wherever and however you lead. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.